So turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 43, Genesis chapter 43. I'll be reading beginning at verse 1. Just to set this up, as you know, if you were here last Lord's Day, Joseph is holding one of his brothers, Simeon, hostage in Egypt on the suspicion that his brothers who had come to him for grain during the famine were acting as spies. Despite their protests to the contrary, Joseph said that he would release Simeon only if the other brothers returned to Canaan and returned to Egypt again with their youngest brother, Benjamin. Of course, when this demand was repeated to Jacob, what did Jacob do? He said no. He said, you've already lost two sons, Joseph and now Simeon. Remember, the brothers don't know that it's Joseph who's demanding that Benjamin be brought to them. He says, you've already lost two of my sons. I'm not going to allow you to lose a third. And it stands to reason that he would feel that way. I don't know that any parent in this room, siblings maybe, but I don't know that there's any parents in this room who would willingly give up another one of their children on this promise that you can't really be sure whether it's a good promise or not. Anyway, begin reading with me at verse 1 of chapter 43, and this will slowly begin to unravel here. Moses writes, now the famine was severe in the land. So it came about when they had finished eating the grain which they had brought from Egypt that their father said to them, go back, buy us a little food. Judah spoke to him, however, saying, the man solemnly warned us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and give you food. But if you do not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you will not see my face unless your brother is with you. Then Israel said, now note the name change from Jacob to Israel. This is thought to be Moses' way of either reminding his readers that Jacob was Israel, or it's the name Moses used when writing about things that were thought to have specific kingdom implications. Whatever the case, he said, why did you treat me so badly by telling the man whether you still had another brother? But they said, the man questioned particularly about us and our relatives, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? So we answered his questions. Could we possibly know that he would say, bring your brother down? Judah said to his father Israel, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, so that we may live and not die, we as well as you and our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame before you forever. For if we had not delayed, surely by now we could have returned twice. Now, there are a couple of important points to make here before we move on. First, I want you to note again how quickly the tables have turned with regard to the relationship that Joseph had with his brothers. Prior to their selling him into slavery, there's ample reason to believe that Joseph's brothers mistreated him whenever the opportunity presented itself. They've proven themselves to be bullies. They've proven themselves up to this point to be quick-tempered, intolerant of Joseph in particular because of Joseph's dreams, because of Joseph's favored status with their father. So it seems as though Joseph was constantly being picked on by his brothers. Now, even if that's not the case, their initial plan to kill him, thwarted by Reuben, remember, and they're ultimately having sold him into slavery is all the indication we need to prove that Joseph was powerless to do anything about their mistreatment. Now, more than 20 years later, it's clear that Joseph's brothers genuinely fear him. Let me just ask you, how would you feel with this shoe being on the other foot? You know, you've probably thought long and hard about how your brothers mistreated you. You've probably regretted what they've done to you. You've probably lamented the fact that they wanted to kill you. Now they sold you into slavery. All those things undoubtedly had to enter into Joseph's mind time and time again. Now he has the opportunity to pay them back, so to speak. Do you think Joseph's enjoying this brief time where his brothers are now afraid of him? Yeah, humanly speaking, I would say that's probably true. We don't know that to be true, but again, he was a human, and I think we can all agree that we would probably feel that way. So when Jacob tells them to return to Egypt, again, go get us some more grain, Judah immediately protests. He says, that's not going to happen. This guy meant business, and if we show up without our youngest brother Benjamin, at best, we'll be thrown into prison as spies. At worst, He'll probably kill us. By the way, that's what that meant when he said, you'll not see my face if you come without your, unless you come with your brother, right? You come without your brother, you're still not going to see my face. You'll probably be looking at the inside of the same jail cell from which you were sprung only probably by this time months ago, right? As I thought about Joseph and how this shoe was clearly on the other foot, so to speak, I couldn't help but think of 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5b through 7. You know, although this is not going to be written until many centuries later, I believe Joseph understood very well what Peter wrote here. He said, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. As we've noted previously, I believe Joseph was a man of great integrity. I believe Joseph was a very humble man. I believe he was a very obedient man. And I also believe that he was wholly dependent on God to protect him, to preserve him, and if it be God's will, to change his station in life, which he clearly did. And in God's perfect timing, all of that happened. Joseph is really the poster boy for what it means to trust in God despite some rather austere circumstance. It's not every day that we're almost killed, sold into slavery, tempted by the likes of Potiphar's wife, and we live to tell about it. Much less live to tell the story about how God has not only preserved us, but he has raised us up. Joseph obviously learned that humility and obedience were the two keys to his success up to this point. There's also another indication here of how much Joseph's brothers feared and respected him. When Jacob asked them why they treated him so badly by telling Joseph about their younger brother Benjamin, how did they respond? You know, normally, as we've seen in the past, Joseph's brothers would have obfuscated. They would have kind of beat around the bush. They would have not been so forthcoming with the truth. They've demonstrated time and time again that they can tell quite the lie when it becomes necessary. In order to preserve themselves, they are quite adept at telling half-truths. Not here. It's kind of comical when Jacob, or Israel, says, so why did you tell him about Benjamin? How do they respond? Because he asked us. You don't know this man. This man's formidable. This man is second in command of all of Egypt. When he asks you a question, you answer the question. So again, that's another subtle indication that they actually feared and respected him. Well, finally, we see here just how dire the situation had become in Canaan. This time it's Judah, not Reuben, who offers not the lives of his children, but his own life as a guarantee of returning with Benjamin safe and sound. Now, another indication of the urgency here is in Judah's statement. If we had acted earlier, we could have been there and back twice. In other words, you remember the first time when there is a sense of urgency to go get this grain and Jacob asks his sons, what are you doing sitting around looking at each other? Go. Here it's Judah who's pushing the issue. Look, we need to do this. We've needed to do this for quite a long time now. In fact, if we had done this instead of sitting around talking about it, if we had just done what this man asked us to do, we could have been there and back twice by now. Verse 11, then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best products of the land in your bags and carry down to the man as a present, a little balm and a little honey, aromatic gum and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and arise, return to the man. And may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man, so that he will release to you your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I'm bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved. So the men took this present, and they took double the money in their hand, and Benjamin, they rose, went down to Egypt, and stood before Joseph. You know, I don't know about you, but I think this is a fairly touching scene. Humanly speaking, Jacob and his sons have run out of options. You know, Jacob's not doing this. He's not agreeing to this because he's having a momentary lapse in his own resolve. He's not doing this because he is afraid of Joseph. He's doing this because they're dying. They're starving. And he's even willing to go to the point of saying, look, if you don't come back, basically if none of you come back, then I'll just be bereaved. I'll die hungry and bereaved. But go and do this thing. Now you might be wondering, why didn't Jacob have enough faith in God to simply send his sons back to Egypt, including Benjamin, as Joseph had demanded, without sweetening the pot? Why couldn't he simply trust that God would take care of the issue? Instead, he has to give Joseph all these gifts. Oh, take double the money. Take a little bit of this honey here, and this gum, and this myrrh, and this bag of pistachios. Why did he feel the need to sweeten the pot if he trusted in God? Well, you know, I think that's a little unfair to Jacob. If you're wondering that, I think that's just a little unfair to Jacob. Parents, imagine if, God forbid, one of your own children were to be taken hostage by someone demanding a ransom. What would you do? Would you suggest that they ignore the ransom and simply trust in God, that God's going to take care of you? Probably not. I mean, let's be real here. We talk a good game when it comes to trusting in the sovereignty of God. But if my children are taken, or my grandchildren, God forbid, were ever taken as a ransom required for them to be released, I'm paying the ransom. And oh, by the way, I'll give you 10% on top of that, just in hopes that you'll actually carry through with what you promised to do. It's a human response. And once again, we're faced with this scenario where, you know, we need not put these biblical characters up on a pedestal and say, well, they were super saints. They had abilities that we don't have. It's not true. They were human. And all of us in this room this morning, although we would love to trust the sovereignty of God, although we would love to say that we wouldn't sweeten the pot, that we would just say, Lord, it's all up to you, and submit to his will, I don't think we would do that ever. So let's be fair here. Now, it's not that he doesn't trust God. I think it's just an expression of the tremendous amount of love that he had for his own children. And don't miss what Jacob says at the end of verse 14. He does, in fact, resign himself to the sovereignty of God in this situation, doesn't he? He's willing to acknowledge, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. In other words, if I'm bereaved, it's the will of God that I be bereaved. Now go back to the prayer itself. Although worthy of note, here's the name that Jacob uses for God. He refers to him as what? God Almighty. Anybody know what that is in the Hebrew? El Shaddai. El Shaddai. This is the name that God used of himself when he came to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham. Genesis 17:1. When he promised to give Abraham a seed. Now, what did Jacob pray for specifically? Well, he prayed that El Shaddai would be compassionate to them through Joseph. Ligon Duncan makes a kind of a tongue-in-cheek observation here. He says, you realize that this is a testimony to his Calvinistic theology of providence. He knows that the heart, even of the Egyptians, is held in the hand of his God, God Almighty. And his God can make those Egyptians be favorable to his sons. And so he prays that God would cause them favor, to favor their presence and to favor their overture and to bless them. You see, it's okay to pray that God does something and then do your dead level best to make sure that that something happens. There's nothing wrong with that. We don't ascribe to a let go and let God theology. We believe God uses human instrumentality to bring about his will. We believe that it's entirely okay in some circumstances beyond our control to pray that God does something, that God gives us something, that God solves a problem, that God intervenes in our lives in whatever way that we can't intervene ourselves and take care of it. That's perfectly fine. But we never ask God for things that we ourselves are not willing to work for as well, right? I mean, it's almost like saying, oh Lord, give me a better job, and expecting that job just to fall in your lap. As opposed to, oh Lord, give me a better job, and then going out and making your name known to people who might hire you, putting applications in. It's necessary. Why? Because God uses both things in the accomplishment of his will. Jacob's doing the same thing here. So armed with the cash to secure the grain, actually more than enough cash to secure the grain, some gifts from Canaan, and their father's prayers, Jacob's remaining sons make their way back to Egypt. And they find themselves standing before Joseph once again. Verse 16. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to his house steward, bring the men into the house and slay an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon. So the man did as Joseph said, brought the men to Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, it's because of the money that was returned in our sacks the first time that we're being brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for slaves with our donkeys. Apparently, when the house steward approached Joseph's brothers, probably playing another game with them, I would imagine, I would, right? He didn't explain that they were going for dinner. What did he say? Come with me. We're going to Joseph's house. Can you imagine? You ever get that really cold feeling? That feeling of helplessness? You know, maybe when you were a child, you did something really bad and your parents found out about it and they came and approached you, and all of a sudden all the blood drains out of your face and you're feeling kind of queasy and your knees are knocking. This is probably what Joseph's brothers felt. Notice again how they mistake the providence of God, a good thing, and turn it into a bad thing. Guilty conscience much? Right? Why does he want to see us? He wants to see us because he's going to accuse us of stealing that money. They're going to nail us as spies. We're going to lose not only our freedom, but our donkeys. Now, apparently that was a big thing back then. They're paranoid, and they don't like it. Joseph was about to return their unthinkable cruelty against him, however, with unspeakable mercy. Now, I want you to think about this for just a minute. What does this sound like? Is this not also a foreshadowing of the gospel? It is. Is Joseph not once again prefiguring Christ himself by showing mercy, grace, and kindness to those who were the most unworthy to receive it? Think about that for just a minute. The Lord Jesus Christ did the same thing for you and me. We did more, far more than sell him into slavery. It's your sin and mine that put Christ to death. Jesus hung on Calvary's cross because of your sin and mine, not because of any sin that he committed. And yet, in response to his own death, his own burial, his own resurrection, and ascension, Jesus showered us with the blessing of salvation, the most unworthy recipient. But wait, it gets better from here, verse 19. So they came near to Joseph's house steward, and spoke to him at the entrance of the house, and said, "Oh, my Lord, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, and it came about when we came to the lodging place that we opened our sacks, and behold, each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, and our money in full. So we've brought it back in our hand. We've also brought down other money in our hand to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." What a pitiful scene. Can you imagine how quickly they're all talking here? Whoa, 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 wait a minute. Before you take us in there, you need to know something. We're going to acknowledge right here and right now that when we got home, we found the money that we were going to use to buy the grain in the first place. We found it back in our sacks. We don't have any idea who put it in our sacks. It wasn't us. We're not spies. We're not thieves. You know, they're just going off. I can picture Joseph's brothers standing at the entryway of the house. You know, they're probably hoping that Joseph's steward might understand their predicament. And not only that, believe that they're telling the truth about the money, and they're willing to return it. Verse 23, he said, "Be at ease. Do not be afraid. Now get this, your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Stop there. To say that this was an unexpected response would be an understatement. Not only that, but to hear him say that it was God, Elohim, the one true God in plural, the God of the Hebrews, the God of their fathers, to hear this steward say that it was their God who had providentially returned their money to them, that would have been almost unfathomable. That would have been something that you wouldn't expect at all coming from an Egyptian steward. Was the steward himself a worshiper of the one true God of Israel? Maybe. We don't know. He was Joseph's steward. Or perhaps had he simply witnessed Joseph's own worship of his God? Well, we can't be sure. What we can do, though, is chalk this whole thing up to this one true God nonetheless. And what does the steward mean when he says, "I had your money"? This is a reference to the first time that they showed up when they paid for the grain. The money would have been handled not by Joseph. Joseph wouldn't handle it. It would have been handled by his steward. Once he had received it, it's obvious that Joseph had him put the money back into each of their sacks. In other words, the steward saying, "That was me who did that with you." Verse 24. Then he brought Simeon out to them. Then the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water and washed their feet. And he gave their donkeys fodder. So they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they had heard that they were to eat a meal there. You know, it was customary. We need not make more of this than actually what we're allowed to make. This would not be a reference to what Jesus did in washing his disciples' feet. I mean, that's a stretch. I mean, it's kind of a corollary there, I guess, but it was very common, even in Egypt at this time, for if you were coming off the road, you go into someone's home, your feet would be washed. It's just like, you know, we wash up for dinner, kids go wash your hands. Back then, they'd say, "and your feet," if you came in from outside, just a custom, right? What was uncommon, though, was this feeding of their donkeys. I mean, this is just that extra measure of grace. It's an extra indication of mercy to feed someone's donkeys as well as the people themselves was indicative of special favor that not everyone enjoyed. Anyway, knowing that Joseph was coming out to eat as well, they prepared the present that they had brought for him, and they waited. Verse 26, when Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present, which was in their hand, and bowed to the ground before him. What's that a fulfillment of? Remember the dream back in chapter 37? Joseph has this dream, and he tells his brothers, one day, you're going to bow down before me. It happened. When Joseph came home, they had prepared the present for him. They all bowed down to him. And then what happened? We're going to pick up next week.